The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to the Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. In our last broadcast, we considered the details of the seven angels pouring out seven bowls of wrath that is recorded in Revelation 16. Now today we'll begin to rehearse the manner in which the major schools of interpretation have understood this vision of the Revelation. And in doing so, we may be rather surprised and perhaps even amused at some of the assertions. But I hope that the one lesson that we can receive from this effort is to see how easy it is to impose our own subjective interpretations on a passage, presuming that we are right and that we have understood things rightly. The lesson we may learn is that we should be very careful in our interpretation and application of these apocalyptic scenes and symbols that are found within this last book of the Bible. Before we begin today's study, let us pray for our Lord's help. Our Father, we are daunted by the task that we have assumed of interpreting this last book of the Bible as we come to its pages here in the early 21st century. Father, may you help us to see and understand this book in the light of the biblical context and the historical context in which you deliver this book to your people. We pray, our Father, as we read and consider the end of history and the return of Jesus Christ, that you would enable us by your mercy and grace to be ready for our Lord's coming. We read over and over again of exhortations and warnings in your word to be ready. We need your grace to do so. And so may you help us to be watching, guarding our hearts and minds, watching over the manner in which we live before you as ones who must give an account of our words, our actions, and our attitudes when we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns. We ask these things, our Father, in the name of your dear Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Revelation 16, we read of the final series of seven judgments of God that are poured out upon the earth prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. These judgments, although similar in some respects to earlier judgments, seem to be more severe than any that have transpired thus far. We've read this chapter several times in the last few days, so we'll begin today only by reading the last portion of this chapter, in which we read of the seventh angel pouring out the seventh bowl of wrath. And so, beginning with Revelation 16, verse 17, it reads as follows. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. And that concludes Revelation chapter 16. Now the nature of our study has been exegetical, considering what the passage itself is saying. But also our study has taken into consideration historical theology, what others have taught regarding this book of the Bible. And the four major methods of interpretation are first the preterist method, which understands the book of Revelation to have been fulfilled largely in the first century, when the Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Secondly, there is the historicist view of the Book of Revelation, which was the method of interpretation of the early Protestant reformers. They saw the Book of Revelation as a prophecy of historic events throughout this church age. The futurist method of interpretation is that which the vast majority of evangelicals today espouse, that the prophecies of Revelation 4 through the rest of the Book of Revelation foretell events chronologically that will take place in an end-time tribulation, 7-year tribulation period, and a future 1,000-year earthly millennium. The idealist view, the one that I espouse personally, attempts to understand this book as the original readers would have perceived it, since it was written and addressed to them. And yet, recognizing it's the inspired Word of God, we see an abiding and authoritative message for all Christians, particularly persecuted Christians, suffering Christians that have lived throughout this church age. And so how then have these various schools of interpretation understood Revelation 16 and the seven angels with their seven bowls of wrath? Well, first, what are the preterist position? Now, we've been pointing out that the preterists actually may be divided into two different groups. There is one group that referred to themselves as full preterists, who sees all of the Book of Revelation, speaking of the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. But then there are partial preterists, who view the first half of the Book of Revelation as prophetic of the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, but the second half of the Book of Revelation, speaking of the fall of the Roman Empire, that took place, of course, in the 500s A.D. or thereabouts. And therefore, the preterists would be divided in their understanding of Revelation 16. Some view the downfall of Jerusalem at the end of the Roman siege in A.D. 70, declared in the seven bowls of wrath being poured out upon that city. But the later opinion sees this section as representing God's judgment upon the Roman Empire. Now, more specifically, preterists understand that these bowls of wrath that in many ways seem to parallel the judgments of God upon Egypt in the time of the Exodus were the same kind of judgments that God brought upon Jerusalem in A.D. 70. After all, back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord declared through Moses that if Israel failed to keep its covenant relationship with God but broke the covenant, then the Lord would smite Israel with the same kinds of plagues that he had sent upon Egypt. And so we read in Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, as well as verse 35. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. And so they would argue that the pouring out of this bowl of wrath, this first bowl of wrath in Revelation chapter 16, is in perfect accordance with this prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy, and that this occurred upon the rebellious house of Israel in A.D. 70 as a result of their having rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Regarding the judgment of the second bowl of wrath, in which we read that the angel poured out his bowl on the sea and it became blood as of a dead man and every living creature in the sea died. Well, the preterists cite the record of Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote on behalf of the Romans, who was an eyewitness to that siege of Jerusalem and Judea. And Josephus described a battle that occurred upon the Sea of Galilee in which the Romans overtook the fleeing Jews in boats and massacred them in the water. And so they argued that this pouring out of this second bowl of wrath upon the sea turning to blood, was prophetic of this great event. Here is a description that Josephus provided of this event. And for such as were drowning in the sea, if they lifted up their heads up above the water, they were either killed by darts or caught by the vessels. But if in the desperate case they were in, they attempted to swim to their enemies, the Romans cut off either their heads or their hands, and indeed they were destroyed after various manners everywhere, until the rest, being put to flight, were forced to get upon the land while the vessels encompassed them about on the sea. But as many of these as were repulsed when they were getting ashore, they were killed by the darts upon the lake. And the Romans leaped out of their vessels and destroyed a great many more upon the land. One might then see the lake all bloody and full of dead bodies, for not one of them escaped. And a terrible stink and a very sad sight there was on the following days over that country, for the shores, they were full of shipwrecks and of dead bodies all swelled. And as the dead bodies were inflamed by the sun and putrefied, they corrupted the air, insomuch that the misery was not only the object of the commiseration of the Jews, but to those that hated them and had been the authors of that misery. Now that's in Josephus's History of the Wars, Volume 3, Chapter 10, and Paragraph 9. Well, what of the third bowl? The angel, third angel, poured out his third bowl of wrath, and there we read of the fresh water being spoiled, the rivers and springs of water became blood. Well, the preterists argued that this was a prophecy of the pollution of the water sources that occurred during the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans, and streams of actual blood flowed through the city, through streams that supposedly were to bring fresh water to those that were in the city. Well, what of the fourth bowl of wrath poured out by the fourth angel? There we read in verse 8 of Revelation 16 that the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Well, the preterists acknowledge that there was no record of the sun's heat literally increasing to a dangerous and scorching degree at any time associated with either the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 or the fall of the Roman Empire. And therefore, they would tend to spiritualize this aspect of God's wrath. And so if the sun is taken as a symbol of mighty political or religious leaders, this passage could certainly refer to the oppression and tyranny exercised by the leaders of the zealot sects within Jerusalem that terrorized the citizens inside the besieged city of Jerusalem. And one contemporary preterist interpreter described this fourth plague in this way. This too is a reversal of a basic covenantal blessing that was present in the Exodus, when Israel was shielded from the heat of the sun by the glory cloud, the shadow of the Almighty. And so here, God's protection is removed from his people. Well, this is typical, the way the preterists interpret these seven bowls of wrath in Revelation chapter 16. I won't go into further detail. You get the idea. Now, what of the historicist understanding of this Revelation chapter 16? And again, the historicist, as were most of the early Protestant reformers, saw the book of Revelation as prophetic of events in this church age. Well, they saw these pouring out of seven bowls of wrath as really God's judgment being poured out upon the Roman Catholic Church over the course of time. There was one author back in the 18th century, Robert Fleming. He published two books from the historicist viewpoint. He had declared to King William III of England that the bowls of judgment in this chapter of Revelation would begin to be poured out on the Latin kingdom, the Roman Catholic kingdom, in the year 1793 and 94, and that it would begin, if not Italy, then in France. Of course, France was largely a Roman Catholic nation at that time. And Fleming calculated this by using the year-for-a-day method, beginning with the decree of Justinian that made the Bishop of Rome supreme over all the bishops in AD 533. And Fleming counted 1,260 years forward, and he predicted a particular year, about a century after his own time, a year that he saw the beginning of the French Revolution. Well, this is a typical kind of historicist interpretation. Historicists saw the French Revolution as bringing about a weakening of papal power, not eradicating it entirely, but certainly a weakening of it. And so in verse 2 of Revelation 16, where we read of a foul and loathsome sore as a result of one of the bowls of wrath being poured out, well, this was viewed as the moral corruption, the atheism, and the general dissolution of society that spread over those countries where Roman Catholicism had its sway and where the Pope basically was worshipped by the people. And so the commentator, Albert Barnes, discussed the meaning of the word sore as being an ulcer or boil of painful character. And he declared this was the judgment of God that came upon the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope in particular as a result of the French Revolution. The French Revolution really was aimed at the power of the papacy, and within 5 years of the French Revolution, 2 million people were killed, and including 24,000 Roman Catholic priests. 40,000 Roman Catholic churches were made into stables, and the power of the popes in France was completely shattered. Now, the French Revolution was not a manifestation of Protestantism, of course. It really was atheism, and it was a reaction against papal power. Well, again, the historicist views Revelation 16 as prophetic of these times. Well, what of the second bowl of wrath when we read in verse 3 of Revelation 16, and the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died? Well, the historicist tended to view this as the great war battles, the great naval wars between France and Spain and Portugal and England that took place at that time. And so, for example, one historicist interpreter, a man named Eliot, wrote these words: "Meanwhile, the great naval war between France and England was in progress, which from its commencement in February 1793 lasted for above 20 years with no intermission but that of the short and elusive peace of Amiens, in which war the maritime power of Great Britain was strengthened by the almighty providence," in other words, by God, "that protected her to destroy everywhere the French ships, commerce, and smaller colonies, including those of the fast and long-continued allies of the French, Holland, and Spain. And altogether in this naval war, from its beginning in 1793 to its end in 1815, it appears there were destroyed near 200 ships of the line, between 300 and 400 frigates, and an almost incalculable number of smaller vessels of war and ships of commerce. The whole history of the world does not present such a period of naval war, destruction, and bloodshed." And again, that's a typical way in which the historicist would interpret the book of Revelation, seeing events in this church age, this last 2,000 years of church history, being prophesied here in the book of Revelation. The third bowl of wrath poured out, in which the fresh waters, the rivers, springs of waters, become as blood, it was said to be prophetic of the great battles that occurred in the Alpine regions, the northern regions of Italy, as well as the southern regions of Germany. When these wars occurred on the Rhine River, the Po River, and the Alpine streams of the Piedmont and Lombard regions, Albert Barnes wrote, "One has only to look upon a map of northern Italy to see that there is no other portion of the world which would more naturally be suggested when speaking of a country abounding in rivers and fountains of water." And so they saw the river and streams turning to blood as prophetic of these wars taking place and the slaughtered armies polluting the rivers. One historicist, whose name was Johnson, wrote, "In the year 1796, a general, aged 27, led a French army across the Alps and on the river system of Italy, on the Rhone River and the Po and its tributaries. He battled with the Austrians and their allies, and it's remarkable that every one of these great conflicts were fought upon the rivers and affected the regions where all the papal states and territories existed." Well, you get the idea. Now, what about the futurists? This is, of course, the most common method of interpreting the book of Revelation. Futurists understand Revelation chapter 4 onwards as largely prophecies of the end time tribulation period and a future thousand year millennium, of course, being discussed in Revelation 20 and following. Well, the futurists argue they take the Bible literally, or they claim to. Except, interestingly, of the seven bowls of wrath here in Revelation chapter 16, a number of the most noted futurists take exception to their literal hermeneutic and argue that there are certainly some things here in Revelation 16 that should be understood spiritually or allegorically rather than literally. And I think that this is, frankly, an honest concession, because in actuality, nobody takes the entire book of Revelation consistently, literally. It just does not permit itself to be interpreted so. It's a book of apocalyptic symbols, emblems, and numbers, which are to be understood allegorically or poetically, or better, apocalyptically. When the seven churches of Asia Minor received this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, they certainly didn't interpret it literally, but rather they saw it as apocalyptic literature commonly instructed and guided the people of that day. They saw themselves, and they saw the history of the world taking place before their eyes, largely represented by these symbols in this last book of the Bible. However, some futurists attempt to maintain their literalistic hermeneutic through Revelation 16. And so you have people like Hal Lindsey, who continues to follow his nuclear war motif that characterizes much of his exposition of the book of Revelation. He wrote, "We can only speculate as to whether a direct judgment of God or a tremendous nuclear explosion will change or affect marine life to this extent." You have similar interpretations of the fourth bowl of wrath. When we read that the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, the power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And so one futurist, Ray Steadman, wrote, "Every now and then great flares of nuclear fire burst outward from the surface of the sun, interacting with the Earth's magnetic field and causing disruption in radio communication. Apparently a solar flare of immense magnitude creates intense heat upon the Earth. And given the reported depletion of protective ozone that is now taking place in the Earth's upper atmosphere, this heat may be accompanied by an increase in ultraviolet radiation from the sun, which would produce severe sunburns." Well, Hal Lindsey, he, in his futurist interpretation of the fourth bowl of wrath, wrote, "I believe that in a full-scale nuclear exchange, the balance of the atmosphere will be radically upset, and this could be one of the things that is implied here." Well, very speculative, of course, on the part of the futurist. Now, I think that the common thread that can be understood in these various ways of interpretation, whether it be preterist, historicist, or futurists, is that you become very speculative and very subjective in interpreting the prophecies of the book of Revelation when you attempt to assign actual historical events to these various visions. And I would argue that this should not be done. Again, when those churches of Asia Minor received this book of Revelation, they did not interpret the book in that way, in that manner. But rather, when they read of this series of God's judgments, these seven angels pouring forth seven bowls of wrath upon the world, they would have taken comfort by this in John's day, about the certain and full judgment of God that would come upon, well, to them, Rome, that was persecuting them. It would have also encouraged them to remain true and holy in the face of all their difficulties, all their affliction. And again, arguing that this book of the Revelation is inspired scripture and therefore is authoritative and applicable to all Christians throughout this church age, we would argue that persecuted Christians, Christians going through great difficulty, could also receive comfort and encouragement in the same manner, in the same way that those early Christians did when they first received this book of the Revelation. And to take these things as prophetic of actual historic events, whether it be in the first century as the preterist, or in the 18th century as the historicist, or as the in a future seven-year tribulation as the futurist, really renders the book as unapplicable to most Christians who have lived throughout this church age, and particularly inapplicable to the Christians to whom this book was first given, those churches of Asia Minor. And so I hold to the idealist interpretation. These early Christians would have taken comfort in knowing that God was in control of history. He was the one that was executing judgment in the world and in history, and that they would be delivered from their enemies, and their ultimate and final salvation and their resurrection would be realized one day. And therefore they could wait in hope and faith and love as they waited upon their coming Lord Jesus. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rentz. Visit PaulRentz.com for party and equipment rentals.